Sunday worship service here at Beach Hill. We especially want to welcome any visitors we have. We're glad you're here, and we welcome you back each and every opportunity you may have. Our next opportunity to gather will be our Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock p.m. We look forward to hopefully seeing you then. This morning, we had some updates on our sick. Ms. Gail Winter and Mr. Don Moody are patients at the Tippah County Health and Rehab. They were both happy to be able to return home from their respective hospitals and begin to have rehab. So we certainly want to keep them in our prayers. Missy Graves' father, Mr. Eddie Carpenter, returned home from the hospital after being treated with pneumonia. Please remember Mr. Eddie Carpenter. And of course, Randy Grisham continues receiving therapy at home and is improving. Please remember Randy in your prayers. He's had a long and tough road, but he's glad to be home. Ms. Shirley Estes is recovering from back surgery that she had on Wednesday. Please keep her in your prayers. Mr. Joe Estes, who had a lung removed from cancer, we want to remember him. And Mr. Austin Wentz, who is a young man, teenager, who went to Lebanon and hopefully will be at St. Jude receiving treatment. Mr. Jimmy Wayne Gillard, Ben's great uncle, is improving. Ben said this morning, I failed to announce that, but please keep Mr. Jimmy Wayne in your prayers as well. Jim Mountjoy has started his treatment. Ms. Doris Farah was admitted to Magnolia Hospital yesterday evening. She had been taken to Tippah County Hospital and was transferred to Corinth. Please, she's going to have some tests run. She's got a UTI and other issues. Please remember her in your prayers. And remember Josh Ward, who we learned this morning had kidney stones, and I think an ambulance had to pick him up. But as well as Brother David Leip, who has been fighting illness since he came and was visiting here. So he's had a tough time trying to shake that. So remember all those folks. Also, Mr. Kenny Butler and those who are Miss Judy Mooney, Andrew Carter, Mr. Willie Harold, and others who are homebound, please remember them. I know you do, but it's a difficult thing when you're cut off from your congregational family, and it is important to remember them. We were lucky. It looked like we had a good turnout this morning for young people, and looks like we're going to have a great Christmas card as the young people assembled on the front steps. As the grandparents looked on, we had Mark and Tina Orman encouraging those grandchildren to smile, and so we're looking forward to a good picture with the fruit baskets. Next Sunday, our evening service will be 4 o'clock. So, and the reason for that is that we'll have fruit basket deliveries and then the congregational meal. Everyone is invited. And what is up here is the list for the food for you to volunteer to bring something. So if you can help with the food for the congregational meal next Sunday night, please sign this list down front. Someone asked me about whether we still had the Christmas card out. It does not appear that it's out. I asked Dustin, and he's not sure. He thought Ryan had the answer to that, and I think Ryan is probably in Tupelo with Winston. So we'll try to get you an answer to that, but we'll see what we can do about having that available for those of you who were not able to get it signed. This evening, our worship service will be led by Stacy Simmons, who will direct singing. Kelly Ward will have our opening prayer, and Mason McBride will have our closing prayer. So if you would get a hymnal as Stacy leads us in song.
Our first song will be number 98. We'll sing the first and last verse of 98.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. that calls me from a world of care and gives me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found
number 621. Song for our opening prayer will be 621. Sing the first and last verses.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Tonight I'll be reading from Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Shall we pray? Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, how great is thy name and how mighty is thy works. Dearly Father, we know that thy mighty works has blessed us in so many ways. We are so thankful tonight for this opportunity to gather and worship and comfort in these. Dearly Father, we know that there are members of the church worldwide that don't know that same blessing. We pray for them. We thank you for their faith, and we hope that one day they'll know the blessings that we do. Dearly Father, we do thank you for this church. We thank you for each and every member here. We know that there's many in this church and in this community that are sick and suffering, and we ask that your healing and comforting hand be placed upon them. Dearly Father, we thank you for the leaders and teachers of this church here. We pray that you'll continue to give them wisdom, guidance, and strength. We have so many things to be thankful for here at this church. We've been blessed with so many young people. We pray that they will continue to grow in both wisdom and stature. Dear Father, we are blessed to have many works. As always, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that what we do is fruitful, but more importantly, pleases you. Dearly Father, we love your word and we always seek to do it, but we also know that sometimes we fail to do so. And in those times, we ask for forgiveness. Above everything, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Number 637. We'll sing the first and last verse of 637.
He leadeth me, O blessed God, O words with heavenly comfort from. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that
song will be number 491. Number 491.
And again, this evening, as we were this morning, as we always are, we're grateful for these men and the excellence of their service to God in leading us in worship. My studies recently in the preparation of sermons has engaged me in a reconsideration of Paul's letter to the Colossians, as you may can tell, because of the two sermons last week and the one of this morning. And again this evening, I want to turn to Colossians and begin in chapter 1 with something Paul says that sounds a note that's important in this letter. Chapter 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This keynote of the theme of gratitude is heard distinctly several times in this letter to the Colossians. Paul did not know them personally, except for Epaphras and maybe Philemon, if Philemon is be associated with the church at Colossae or somewhere nearby, and Onesimus. Paul is not the founder of the church at Colossae, as his words relate in chapter 1 at the beginning of chapter 2. But he was acquainted with this congregation. Of course, the Holy Spirit could make known to Paul whatever God wished to reveal to Paul about this church, but Paul had knowledge of this congregation through the man who did found the church at Colossae through preaching the gospel to them. His name was Epaphras. But Paul is grateful when he thinks about this congregation, what he's heard about it, what he's come to know about it. He's thankful, and he speaks of that gratitude to God at the beginning of this letter. Being expressive of Paul's characteristic thought and mind, this expression of gratitude can be detected in other places in this Colossians letter, even where Paul doesn't use the usual words for expressing thanks or to show appreciation in words that we would normally use. So even when Paul doesn't say, "I give thanks for something," he is giving thanks for it. And he has other ways to express that thanks. But I'm going to focus just on a few passages tonight as I think together with you about our gratitude. This morning's sermon was entitled Our Responsibility, and tonight we want to speak about our gratitude. In this very passage before us, Paul goes on to say, "Having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints." This is one of several letters in which Paul emphasizes these spiritual qualities as being signs of strength and maturity and great potential in a congregation. These are fundamental, but they're not to be reduced to just feelings or the atmosphere of a congregation. These are powerful virtues, and they arise from the gospel and the influence of the gospel in the lives of the members of the church. So faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him, and love for all the saints. These qualities were characteristic of the church at Colossae, and for this, Paul was very grateful. He was thankful for God's blessings upon them through the gospel. They had heard and received it, and they had responded to that very well, and here's the evidence of it, their faith in Christ Jesus and their love toward all the saints. When Paul speaks of faith here, he means something more than just acknowledging the existence or reality of something. He means that faith is working in their lives as a principle of operation. They trust in God. They take his word as the word that guides them. They believe in it, and they want in all things to demonstrate their faith through their obedience to what God has taught them and their acceptance of these truths as an influence in their hearts and in their conduct. And furthermore, when he speaks of their love toward all the saints, Paul is taking us beyond just the idea of an affection. He means that feeling as it's demonstrated, that thoughtfulness for one another, that unselfish consideration for one another is demonstrated in their words and their deeds, and it's the powerful influence that binds them together in a true fellowship based upon the truth of the gospel. That's how they've responded to that truth, and Paul commends them for their faith and love, and he expresses thanks to God for this, because God is the one to be thanked for this truth and the power of that truth from God and God's work in Christ in their lives. Now, Paul also expresses gratitude in verse 12, and that leads us to a second point, a gratitude for all that God has done for us to save and to change and to bless our lives through his Son. And so Paul gives thanks to the Father, verse 12, and he speaks of God's beloved Son in whom we have these blessings in verse 13. Now, if you take that expression, giving thanks unto the Father, and look in the immediate context, the verses before and the verses that follow, you have a long paragraph that begins at verse 9 with Paul speaking about his prayer and the prayers of others with him for the church at Colossae. And this paragraph does not come to an end till verse 23. And that's a long section there in which Paul is bringing together a number of ideas about what God has done through Christ. And you can make a list of these blessings, all these works of God, and how that's to have an influence in the lives of the Colossians, and how this will be the truth that will help them to, as Paul says, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. We saw the word patience this morning in the text in Colossians 3. This is a different word here. Whereas in Colossians 3, Paul was talking about patience with one another, here he's using the word that means strength spiritually and has to do with endurance and fortitude. And so this patience is steadfastness here. And these are blessings that come to our lives as we mature in Christ because of all that God has given to us. Redemption, bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and all the other spiritual blessings, such as reconciliation to God through the death of his Son, which he mentions in verse 22. All these blessings that we have are reasons for gratitude to God. And this is an expression of gratitude in which all of us as Christians can share together, so that our fellowship of prayer, that is in praying together, should be a fellowship in which we often express thanks to God for these blessings that are so important to us and give us hope. And that, by the way, is something else that Paul emphasizes throughout this letter, this hope that we have in Christ. Now, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as Paul continues to talk about these blessings and urge their faithfulness and their spiritual growth, this is what he says, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as we make the effort in response to the word of God to grow spiritually in ways that we've already outlined tonight in some of the other words of Paul, we are to be sure that as we do so, it's with grateful hearts, that our spiritual growth or our perceived spiritual growth doesn't lead us to arrogance concerning ourselves, so that we begin to think of ourselves as beyond others and above others because of our efforts and our tenure in the body of Christ. Instead, we ought to always have grateful hearts, thankful, and knowing that we've been greatly blessed and God has made it possible for us as his children to mature spiritually and become more useful to him and more useful and helpful to one another in the church. Then we turn to chapter 3, to the passage that was before us this morning. And we look at just part of it tonight, verses 15 through 17. And here we have a trio of references to thanksgiving in this part of the text. So in chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Some translations here translate this word for grace as thanksgiving, and that is correct here. The word for grace in the New Testament has several different meanings depending upon how it's used in any passage. It can mean, for instance, to confer a benefit, something that you can do for another person. It doesn't always refer to the favor that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul speaks about the way we talk to one another, that it ought to build one another up spiritually, give grace, he says, to those who hear. The word grace there means a benefit, a gift that shows our favor and goodwill toward another person. That ought to be evident in our speech. And the word also has the meaning of thanksgiving because of blessings or benefits received. And that's what it means here. So that when we sing together, we express our thanksgiving from our hearts to God in those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then there's a third reference to thanksgiving in this passage. It's in the next verse. When he says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This may be a reference to prayer and the prayer of a congregation, their assembled prayer, or prayer in other instances where several Christians are praying together. So we are to be attentive to the matter of expressing our thanks to God through Jesus Christ. So three references to thanksgiving. Now, when we consider the writer of these words, not just these words in this text, but this entire letter, And we think about him as the writer of all these letters in the New Testament that are his. And we think about his place in the early church as an apostle of Christ, as we know some of the record of that work from the book of Acts and from his letters, and also a brief reference from Peter to Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. We think about the gratitude that was in the heart of the apostle Paul. Gratitude for God's grace toward him, and how he could speak with eloquence and power to us about the need for having gratitude to God for the greatness of God's grace and love and mercy toward us. I gave some attention this morning to the responsibility we have to be forgiving toward one another, but I was not able to give attention to some other things that are mentioned in this context, because there wasn't time to do so. But if you look at this paragraph that precedes the text we studied this morning, Paul speaks about things that we must do as Christians in changing spiritually. And so there are some things that must never be characteristic of us. We must put these things to death. Now, if we are to put them to death, that means that they've had some life before, some attraction to us, some part in our lives. And Paul says that to the Colossians. He said, you once walked in these things, and God's wrath, his settled righteous indignation, is always against these things. You once lived in these things, he says. Now put them all away, he says. Then he gives another list. There are two lists there, beginning in Colossians 3 at verse 5. One of the lists has to do with immorality and conduct, and immoral desires, and passions, and pursuits in life. The other list has to do with other kinds of passions, such as anger, and out of that coming speech that can be angry and stir up strife, and even may descend as low as being reviling speech. And so Paul said, put all of this away, along with deceitful speech. All lying, he says. Why? Because you've put off the old person, that old self, and you're putting on the new self that God has created in his own image. You're being renovated by God's work in your life. Now, every Christian needs to be able to read that with the humility that says, I'm glad God's working on me. Even if one may be able to say, I didn't live in those sins in times past, or all of them, there are some things in my past that were sins for sure, and there are things now with which I must struggle, temptations and weaknesses. And all of us, as people who can agree with what Paul said, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, should be able to read this with understanding of a personal nature, and be thankful for God's renovating work in our lives through the gospel. That's what the word renew means here. We're under renovation, and we want that work to go on till we die. We don't ever want to come to the place where we think that God doesn't have to do any more work on me, because then we'd be claiming sinlessness. And we're warned in the New Testament about such a claim, that if we claim that, the truth is not in us and we've deceived ourselves. For instance, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. So we ought to have grateful hearts, as Paul says in verse 15. Be thankful. You were called together in one body. Our fellowship ought to be a fellowship in which there is understanding of this mercy as something that all of us need. Now, I pointed out this morning that when Paul speaks about the complaint or the fault in verse 13, he has in mind a certain kind of grievance. But when you look at the wider context, Paul takes into account all sin. And when any member of the church falls into a trespass, as Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, any trespass, there ought to be the effort to restore that brother or sister. And where there is repentance, there is God's forgiveness. And where there is God's forgiveness, there must be our forgiveness. We think about how wrong that would be to preach that God is forgiving to Christians who repent of their sins, and then we fail to be forgiving as God is forgiving. We ought, as his children, to follow his leadership in this, and this is something for which we are grateful. So we're thinking about gratitude here, and Paul thinks about this and the fellowship that is ours in Christ, and he's thankful for this. I think it's almost beyond our ability to completely understand how grateful Paul was, the former persecutor of the church who tried to destroy the influence of the gospel and destroy the church, that he was forgiven by God, and forgiven and received by the church that he once persecuted, having hurt so many people. So Paul stands as an example, as the chiefest of sinners, if that can be forgiven. Cannot all things be forgiven when people repent and turn to God seeking his mercy? And we ought to encourage that by true gospel teaching and by our own example of forgiveness. This is something for which we are to be grateful. And this will be a blessing to every member of the church, including ourselves. One more reference to gratitude is found in chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. We gave some attention to this verse in a lesson last week, but I want to call attention again to it tonight in this lesson on gratitude. Here is a devotion to the practice of prayer, to continue in it, to persist in it. And this shows a knowledge of the value of prayer and God's will concerning prayer, devotion to it that is both personal, individual, that is, and congregational. To persist in prayer. Second, it shows a vigil for praying. The word watching here has to do with a vigil, being on watch, a watchfulness about praying. And then third, there is the expectation for God's blessings, because if you're on watch for something, one thing you'd be on watch for is what God does in response to our praying. And to be on watch for his blessings that may come to us in other ways beyond our praying. After all, he's able to do beyond anything that we could think or ask. Certainly, we don't think that our specific prayers limit God in the good that he could bring us. He may do something other than what we ask for specifically, and we may find it's much better than what we ask for. But we can have the expectation that God in his love and wisdom for us will bless us. And we ought to pray with such expectation. And then fourth, when we see those blessings, and we've seen many of them, then there is to be this attentiveness to expressing thanks to God. And we all have many reasons to do that, both individually and as a congregation. So here is this one final emphasis upon gratitude in the distinctive language of the vocabulary of gratitude. But there are other places in the letter in which Paul shows gratitude without using such words. So back to chapter 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here's the fellowship of prayer that arises from our unity. We, said Paul, we give thanks to God. And that ought to express the way we think as we pray together. We're doing this together and we're united in this praying. And here is the mind of prayer, comes out of grateful hearts. And here is the sincerity of prayer. There must be in us, and sometimes this is a struggle, we have to deal with our own thought. And we ask God's help for this often when we assemble to worship, that our minds will be in the right place, in this place, and in the spiritual place of right thinking when we sing and pray and observe the Lord's Supper and hear the word and give. When we approach God in all these exercises of worship that he's given to us as privileges, that when we pray, we have a keen sense of reality in our praying that we are actually speaking to God. If there is in that moment that communication to God, and nothing is more real than that. No physical thing we experience is more real than that. No conversation with any human being is more real than that speaking to God together as a congregation in those moments in our assembly. Now, this sense of reality is always there when Paul speaks about prayer. He believed that without any doubt, and so should we. Prayer is not a form or a ritual that we just go through. It is the reality of speaking to God together from our hearts. And so we believe and we teach and serve and we worship and we pray as one people. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray together in our assemblies. And one of our great concerns is for the salvation of all people. And close at hand, for the salvation of those among us. Some who have yet to respond to the gospel, as the Colossians had, receiving the word of the gospel and being buried with Christ in baptism and raised up with him. And for the salvation of brothers and sisters. Often we may be unaware of their struggles, their needs, their faults. But in some cases, at sometimes there's a need on the part of some of them to make known that and to seek the prayers of brothers and sisters who love them, care for them, or pray for them. And another way of expressing that concern beyond our prayers is in our singing, which we teach in admonishing one another in the truth of the gospel. Even in the singing of this invitation song. Let us stand.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther
for your presence here this evening, especially for our visitors. Please come back at every opportunity. If you have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time. Our closing song will be number 77. We'll sing the first verse of 7-7, followed by our closing prayer.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the days you give us. Thank you for letting us gather here tonight. them improve and recover at times. We've been those that lost loved ones recently. Come to them on the UCAN, dear Lord.